Gene mentioned to give my testimony. I mentioned a little bit tonight how I'd come to know the Lord. I didn't go into the background, however. The first time that I recall giving any kind of a really serious thought to God that I can recall was while I was serving as a machine gunner with the 1st Marine Division in the South Pacific during the Second World War. And we had hit this beach. It was an opposed beachhead. For the sake of you ladies, some of you men know what I'm talking about, but for the sake of some of you ladies, an opposed beachhead is the sort of thing you've seen John Wayne involved in, when they're dropping shells, when they're leaving the ship and they're coming across the water and the shells are falling in the water. That's what that means. And I was one of the ones that made it to shore. And I was about, probably from here to this lady here, from a young man. And he turned to me and he said, mate, do you know how to pray? And I didn't have any idea, you know, what he was getting at. And it was so noisy and so much stuff happening, so many, you know, booms and crashes and shells flying around. I seemed interested he'd check into my prayer life at a time like that. And I didn't, you know why he was, what he was really up to. But then I looked at him. And the guy had been riddled from his ankles to his throat with a machine gun. He was lying there in a pool of blood and he was all ready to die. And he said, I need help. And I didn't know what to tell him. Didn't have the faintest idea what to tell him. I remember I tried to tell him something, but I didn't know what to do. And I began to cast around for some way to give this fellow some help that he obviously needed. And there was a guy crawling along a little ridge up here, and I remember reaching up and grabbing him, pulling him down, and said, you're not afraid? Well, he cussed me out, so I figured I had the wrong man there. You know, turned him loose. But by the time I got back to this guy, the guy died looking me right straight in the eye. And I began to wonder, I wonder what has really happened to that guy. I wonder where he is now. I wonder what does happen after death. See, I didn't know anything. But I never did doubt, you know, that there was a God. I just didn't have any idea what how to find him or who he was or where he was or anything. But I made up my mind right then and there that if I ever got a chance to scope this out, I was going to do it. I was going to try to figure this out. Because it seemed to me, you know, a vital issue. Well, as we moved forward and took that island, well, I was one of the ones that got shot up and was sent back to a hospital ship. Actually, it wasn't a hospital ship. By this time, all the hospital ships were full, and so they put me on the tank deck of an LST. An LST is a flat-bottom boat that goes in very close to the shore. And they keep tanks on the tank deck. And so they quickly set up little greasy cots down there. And got a doctor over, and they had one little light bulb, you know, and the boat was floating like this, and the light was going like this, and this guy was trying to operate. And the upshot of it was, well, he missed some of the shrapnel in me, and so I wound up with a stiff leg and some souvenirs from the war, and that was that. Well, of course, with this kind of a thing, I was eventually sent back to the States, and after the war was over, eventually discharged. And I had this job in this office. And people would visit this office to transact business. And there were a few of them that had a quality in their lives that I had never seen before in anybody. I didn't recognize what it was. I knew it was different than anybody I'd ever been around, anything I'd ever seen. But I knew it was right. Whatever it was, I knew it was right. But I didn't know what it was. So I would visit their homes. And in every home where I saw a quality of life like that, there was always a Bible lying around. You know, it'd be this book. And I would, you know, when they weren't looking, I'd peek in, you know, and when there'd be all markings and X's and red lines and good grief, and I thought, well, I wonder what this is all about. See, I'm not too bright, but I can figure the common denominator. You know, in every home that has this particular quality, here's one of these books in a prominent place. So my mind, you know what, well, maybe I could bring one of those in my home, kind of a magic charm or something. I don't know what the thing was, but, you know, bring it in and some osmosis or something happen, and you know, we'll get like this, because I knew it was right. Well, they were, they knew of my interest, and so a Bible salesman came to town, and they sicked this guy on to me, you know, his name was B.A. Waggy. He came down to the house, you know, and said, you know, would you like to buy a Bible? Well, man, I didn't know, you know. I knew that, Bible. I wasn't sure, and all I knew was the title of the book. So I remember asking him, well, I don't know, is it a holy Bible? Oh, it's a holy Bible, all right, you see. I didn't want some cheap imitation he's foisting off on me here, you know, some thing that wasn't the real deal. So I said, okay, I'll take a holy Bible. You sell holy Bibles? Right, okay, I'll take it. So he said, what kind do you want? Oh, man, how do I know what kind do I want? All I know is, you know, the title. That's all I knew. So he said, see, non-Christians are so wired together that they do not like to admit spiritual ignorance. They like to put on the big front and pretend like they know everything, you know, and have all, you know. So I thought, well, let's see, what kind do I want? Well, I'll take a big one. A big black one. See, I figured, well, you know, if there's little ones and big ones, I might as well get one that's got the whole bit, you know, the entire story. I want these at bridge deals. So he brought up this, came staggering up the walk with this huge Bible, you know. It wasn't this one. Not this one. This is a pocket testament compared to the one he told me. See? But he came in with this Bible and laid it down, you know, and I looked at that thing, and good night, and there it was. And how much is it? $24.50. $24.50, yeah. Man. So I got it, paid the $24.50. And so the next day, I carried it to work. My thing was, I had a job where I worked 30 minutes, sat around for 7.5 hours doing absolutely nothing. Got paid for 8 hours' work, you know. So during those 7.5 hours, I'd read. I'd read everything that the little drugstore down there had, you know, and all like this. Well, down Main Street, the next morning, here I came with this huge Bible. Now, I don't know how many of you people are from a small town. Most of you are probably from a big town like the city or Dallas or something. But I'm not. I'm from a little town. And, in fact, I'm the hick of the Navigators, you know. You can tell that. I don't need to tell you that. But anyhow, this was a small town. So down Main Street one morning, this wild, young ex-Marine, back from the wars, been all over town living it up, carrying this thing. Gold around here. Red, purple, flapping, you know, the ribbon. Here I come. And I didn't stop traffic, you know, but people look out the windows, you know, and the stores, you know. I got to work. The boss said, what do you have there? You know. Well, I've got a holy Bible, you know, I showed him a thing. A holy Bible? What are you going to do with a holy Bible? Oh, man, I'm going to read it, you know. I had 24 and a half in that thing. I got my money out of nothing else. So, start reading. The Holy Bible. Now, see, I did not come from a religious background. I didn't know, you know, that a Bible was to be put on the shelf and gather dust, you know, and put the mother, you know, the pictures around it and the American flag on top or something. Read it. That's what I figured, you know. It's a book, you're supposed to read the thing. So I decided I would read it. The way you do with a book, you start at the front, right? To the Most High and Mighty, Prince James, by the grace of God, King of Great Britain, France, Ireland, Defender of the Faith, etc. What on earth, you know? Well, I must be part of it, so I read the preface to King James. I didn't know any better. And I finally got to Genesis, the book of Genesis. And I read that clear through, see. 7.5 hours a day. It didn't take you long to read it. And I got through it. And I'm reading there 7.5 hours a day. And I remember distinctly the day that I came to that page that said the New Testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A little break here. So I started there, you know. A whole new story. An entirely different kind of thing I'm reading now. All about this man, the person of Jesus Christ. And I read and read and read and was totally fascinated by this person. And then I remember getting back into the writings of the Apostle Peter. For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation that you've been receiving by tradition from your fathers, but you've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. And I recall thinking about that verse earlier in my reading. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And I don't know whether any of you men have ever tried to work a problem or you've got something facing you, you know you're on the verge of the answer, but it doesn't come, and then you see it. That's the way it was with me. I puzzled that, and suddenly I saw it. I saw that Jesus Christ had died for my sins. I saw that I must personally come to him. He would be my Savior and my Lord. So one night, all alone with nobody around, I just asked Jesus Christ to come into my life, take it over. I don't remember all I told him, but I knew that's what I wanted. I wanted to be his. I want him to be his, to be mine. Well, he did. He came into my life that night. And I expected something to happen. I honestly thought something would happen. I thought I would, you know, the light bulbs would pop, or angels would roar around the room, or organ music, or, you know, I'd get some kind of a warm, mushy feeling, or something would happen. And I mean, nothing happened. Nothing happened. I was so disappointed. I thought, surely something, but nothing. But the next morning, it is all brand new. I remember looking out and I saw a world through eyes I'd never seen. A whole new place. I remember a guy lived down the street. I would just soon poke him as look at him. And I thought, well, that's a bad guy. I was a different person. And then I didn't know that was supposed to happen, you see. I didn't know that was part of the deal. And then later, I remember this verse, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a brand new person. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. So then I mentioned tonight how my wife and I took our furniture and sold it all and or gave it away or something, you know, broke it up and burned it. And, you know, hopped in this train and went. And freshman in college, met Waldron Scott. And Waldron Scott now represents the Navigators in, well, he in fact directs the entire Pacific Ministries of the Navigators. And this is the guy that poured his life into my life for 2 years. Taught me how to read the Bible and get something out of it. Taught me how to pray and really commune with God. Taught me how to study the Bible and really feed on the Word. Taught me how to, well, a lot of things. And then I just began to share those things with others. And the first thing you know, I got involved with that. You know, hung around. Back in those days, we weren't quite as organized as we are now. And we were over at Star Ranch. And the staff were playing the guests. And I was one of the guests, one of the invited guests to come to visit their staff conference. I think they were kind of eyeing me. In fact, I now still have a letter from Lauren Sani saying, we'd like you to come, or something like that. This is a vote of confidence, more or less, in you. And I thought, well, okay. And, you know, so I went, more or less. And so I was standing there playing volleyball. And the staff is short one player. And I'm just standing there, you know, and... Rod said, man, I don't know. We need a guy here. Lee, I've seen him. He's pretty good up on the line by the net. He can spike him pretty well. Why don't we have him play for us? Okay, good deal. So I went and played for the staff. And scout's honor, from that day, I've been considered a Navigator, staff member. Navigator, you know? People say, how do you become a Navigator? Man, I don't ask me. I don't know. You know? Find the volleyball games. Anything, I don't know. But I won't take much more of your time, but he mentioned, I might share with you how I met my wife. See, after I came back from the war, and, you know, I had a pocket full of money, man, when you're overseas as long as we were, you know, there's nothing to do with it, but just, you know, piles up back home. And, you know, and so they gave it to you, and then, you know, they discharge you clear on the coast, and they give you all that travel money where you'd hitchhike home or something, and you got all that money. Well, here I was, and I'm downtown on my way over to Omaha to get drunk one night, and I met this buddy of mine, this guy Pete, who'd been in high school with me, and I said, well, let's go hang one on. Great, you know, we got something to do. You know, I'm back from the war now, and you know, always find something to celebrate. So we're going over to celebrate, and I dropped in this restaurant. And in this restaurant, we whipped in there, and we're going to have some hamburger or something. And I noticed in this booth over here sat this brown-eyed blonde. And I asked Pete, I said, you know her? He said, what? You know, oh, come on, this won't take long. So I wheeled over and sat down in the booth next to her and looked at her, you know, and she didn't, you know, respond positively, to say that, you know, to put it mildly. She scooted way over to the wall and sat there, you know, eating chicken. Didn't look at me, just sat there, you know, ignoring me totally. And two of her girlfriends were over here, and I remember a little conversation. One of them, cigarette lighter didn't work, so I fixed the cigarette lighter for her, and something or else going on here. This girl, you know, chicken. So I thought, well, how am I going to get this girl's attention? You know, I got to get the attention. If you're going to do anything, you got to get your attention at least. So here's this pile of chicken bones she had gnawed on, you know, and completely finished up with. So I grabbed one, looked at her and bit the end off.
Crunch, 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 crunch.
Well, I mean, I had her attention. She looked at me. And so, you know, man, follow up. Another one, right in the ear. Well, I had her attention. So, you know, we had some conversation. I forget what it was. And then all of a sudden, I'm out. And here she was gone. Well, had something to get drunk about now, you know, so that was that. The next week, I'm on my way to Omaha for essentially the same mission. And met this buddy of mine named Ike. This guy was another buddy of mine who'd been in high school. He'd been in the 2nd Marine Division, you know, and he'd come back all shot up. But we're still alive. We got something, you know, you always find something to celebrate for, you know, so we're on our way to celebrate again. And let's stop in that restaurant. And sure enough, there she was. Found out later, you know, she had a job, and then she'd go in there to eat before she went home. And it just happened that I met her. So I walked up and said, do you remember me? She says, how do I forget you? You know? But that was the idea for me. So I said, can I take you home? No. Well, the big deal, you know, talk, talk, talk. Finally, I got, you know, take her home, and I took her home, and into the, she was going in her office. I said, could I have a date with you sometime? No. So here we go again. And I finally hit on something she liked to do, go to the dance or go to the movie or something. And so I got a date with her. And I mean, I fell head over heels madly in love with this girl. My brother had moved to a new farm, and the farm was loaded with cuckleburrs. Anyone know what a cuckleburr is? It is tragic if you've got cuckleburrs, just, and the farm is loaded. And in the, you know, early spring, you go out, and you're pulling them, you know. And then by the end of the summer, you're with a corn knife hacking away, and you're going through that jungle. Well, this was the late summer, and I mean, I'm in a gaga. Thinking about Virginia, you know, and I'm cutting down more corn than I am cuckleburrs, you know, demolishing the cornfield. And then, of course, you know, one day, I asked her if she did, you know, so we made this arrangement. And we got to this church, you know, wedding deal, and all my old ex-Marine buddies down one side, and she's got all these girls down here, the dresses, what do you call these people? Bridesmaids, all these. And she was there, you know, and the two ministers. And, you know, do you and we did. And then he made this comment. He said, you can now embrace her as your own. So I remember lifting up the veil and kissing her there in front of the whole church. And so then we went out of the church, you know, we had the music go out. And I had bribed the organist. And instead of the usual recessional that they play, I had the organist play the Marines hymn. From the halls of Montezuma, and out we went. Well, I often tell this story for this reason. I tell this, by the way, this is a good story for me to tell a nurse's resident if I'm out preaching to nurses or something, see? Or in a sorority house or a girl's dorm, because they, you know, they kind of like the story. But the story has a point. See, I knew this girl. I'd visited her home, and I knew that her hair was always just right. She knew how to dress. She could cook. Man, she could cook. Work, she could really turn out the work. See, I knew all this about her. You know, all about her. She was, you know, neat and terrific and all like that. But she wasn't mine, and I was not hers until the night the minister said, you can now embrace her as your own and pronounce this one. There's a scripture verse that says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them. And confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. See, there are just lots of people who know a lot about Jesus Christ. They know he went about doing good, healing the sick, preaching the gospel, doing all these wonderful things. Know a lot about him. As I knew a lot about Virginia. But Jesus Christ is not yours, and you are not his, until you personally embrace him as your own. And then he becomes yours, and you become his, and the two of you become one. And that's why I kind of tell that story. Because it makes, I mean, I think I can get that idea across. That we're to be one with Christ by personally embracing him as our own personal Savior and Lord.